Amen. Now, in basic Bible interpretation, which we have not covered for a long time, but we want to resume tonight and conclude this course, as you know, we've been using the book Basic Bible Interpretation by Roy Zook, who has gone home to be with the Lord. But this is basically the notes that he taught in class at Dallas Seminary for many years. And we have previously gone over the what and why of Bible interpretation. Chapter 2, Bible Interpretation Then and Now. Chapter 3, Whose View is Valid. Chapter 4, Bridging the Cultural Gap. Chapter 5, Bridging the Grammatical Gap. Chapter 6, Bridging the Literary Gap. And then Chapter 7 talked about figures of speech. Chapter 8 is testing the types and sensing the symbols. And now we've come to Chapter 9, probing the parables and analyzing the allegories. And you know, when it comes to the parables, they are a significant part of the New Testament, in particular Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I enjoy thoroughly studying and teaching regarding the parables. In fact, I want you to go to Luke chapter 18 for a moment. Luke chapter 18. Now let's just look at a parable, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this is an example of a parable. What is a parable? A parable is an extended analogy in story form that involves comparisons. There's a comparison going on when it comes to a parable. A parable is a true-to-life story to illustrate or illuminate a truth. It may not have actually occurred, but it nevertheless is a great story to teach a truth from. Someone has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And notice in this parable, in verse 9, you have an introduction. Notice it starts, also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Then in verses 10 through 13, you have the analogy. And then in verse 14, you have the application. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. By the way, who told the most of the parables in the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? In fact, he spoke, according to Roy Zook, 35 parables. And they're page 198 in your book, the 35 parables he taught. By the way, interesting to note, he did not include the rich man and Lazarus in that list, as I would not either. Why did Jesus speak in parables? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 8. While you're in Luke, go back to chapter 8. And we're going to look at this parable a little later, parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. But after he gives the parable in verses 5 through 8, verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, now watch this, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it has been given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now Matthew's account of this is more extended than Luke's, but the point is clear. Jesus Christ spoke in parables, first of all, to reveal truth to his followers who had open hearts and sought him out. See, to understand a parable, you had to come to Jesus Christ and ask him, what did that mean? And if you weren't humble enough to do that, you didn't find out. So it would reveal truth to his followers who had open hearts and sought him out. And that's why, again, verse 10 says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Who's you? His disciples who came and asked him, what does this mean? On the other hand, he spoke in parables to conceal truth, especially those on the outside who were not interested enough to seek him out. So verse 10 says, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see. I mean, they heard the parable, but they didn't get it. Now, you know, sometimes we say in preaching, the issue is not did you say it, but did they get it. But you know, in Christ's case, he didn't want them to get it. Unless they were willing to come to him humbly and ask, what does this mean? And hearing, they may not understand. By the way, what else did parables do? They sparked interest. They encouraged people to think. They're often disarming to the negative. And to this very day, is it not true that people like stories? They like stories, especially this generation. In fact, sometimes they like stories, but they don't like the point or the application. So what features characterize Jesus' parables? Well, some of the features of Christ's parable are they deal with common everyday elements. Things that they were used to, like when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount and then he ends with a parable about a house on a rock versus a house built on sand. I mean, they could relate. They didn't have trouble grasping what he was talking about. He was in tune to their society, common everyday elements. Number two, they've included suspense, plot conflicts, heightened contrast, and exaggeration. You know, I was thinking about that recently. And sometimes when I'm zombied out and I don't know, and I can't go to sleep, and I can't hardly think, I've started watching season one of 24. And what I've liked about it is there isn't any swearing, there aren't any sex scenes, and it is so suspenseful. And they have four plots going all the time. That's what makes it suspenseful. And in Jesus' parable, there's suspense. There's plot conflicts. There's heightened contrast. There's exaggeration. Just think of the contrast, even in the parable of the prodigal son and then the elder son. And even the prodigal son, what's going to happen to him? There's all this involved. And number three, some of the features of Christ's parable are that many have three major characters or groups of characters. You know, like in Matthew 28, the parable about the king, the forgiven servant, and the servant who wouldn't forgive. Or like in Luke 19, with the servant with the 10 pounds, and the other one was the 5 pounds, and third one was with the 1 pound. Or the story of the prodigal son, there was the father, the prodigal son, and the elder son. And so oftentimes there's three major characters or groups of characters. Number four, they can include unexpected turns, like the prodigal father running. And Middle Eastern men did not run. running to meet his son and greeting him and kissing him. Unexpected. You see, the Pharisees would have loved for him to die in the pig pen and would have said he got what he deserved because they know so little about grace. Number five, they include direct discourse at times, actual words spoken by people. Father, I have sinned against you and before heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Number six, they include occasionally rhetorical questions. Like in Luke 15, if you go there for a moment. Luke 15. By the way, Luke is loaded with parables. In verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Well, it's rhetorical. Well, no one. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. Well, they can all relate to that. Number seven, they include the important last element of end stress. The last element in the parable is oftentimes the most important. Like we're going to see with the parable of the soils, it was the fourth soil that was the most important. The fourth soil was the ultimate objective. The fourth soil was the end stress. Now, what kinds of parables did Jesus tell? And this is very important to note. All the parables teach something about Jesus or his kingdom or his followers. None of them teach about the church. Now, that doesn't mean there's not application that could be made to the church, because there are. And some of them in Matthew 13 relate to the kingdom by way of delay. That now, for the first time, the kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand, and Jesus begins to teach that there's going to be a delay before he sets up the kingdom. But all of them relate to Jesus, his kingdom, or his followers. Number two, it's important to keep in mind that they all refer in some way again to the kingdom of God. In introducing 11 of his parables, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and I would understand kingdom of heaven not to be the kingdom which is in heaven, but the kingdom that comes from heaven, based on Daniel chapter 7. The following kinds of parables are, Jesus taught, seed parables, like the sower, or even the weeds, the tares, or the mustard seed, or the yeast. He talked about nature parables. He talked about rock and sand and fishing and nets and lost sheep and a barren fig tree. He taught servant parables about talents and minas and forgiveness. He taught father parables about prodigal sons and other things. He taught parables related to kings, or in some cases to money, or harvest parables, or women parables, the 10 virgins, or the lost coin, or social or domestic parables like a wedding banquet, or compassion parables, or rejoicing parables, or feast parables. I'll tell you, the parables covered, again, the realities of life. Remember, they didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't have TV. They didn't have all these things. They used real-life stories to communicate their points. And people could relate to them. They weren't saying, never seen a seed before. Can I get a Google image of that? I mean, they didn't need to do that. These are things they could relate to. What's a net? What's fishing? What's this? What's that? This was their society. But But now let's talk about explaining the interpretation of parables, which is very important. It's one thing to observe them. It's another thing to properly interpret them. What are some guidelines for interpreting parables? First of all, you need to note the story's natural meaning. Don't look for secret meanings. That leads, again, to allegorizing. Two things are being brought together in a parable. What are they? A true-to-life incident and the spiritual truth it's illustrating. There's a story that's true to life, but it's communicating a spiritual principle our Lord wants his listeners to get. In every one, again, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning again. So you're going to read something that's true to life, and then you're going to seek to find out the spiritual truth it's illustrating. Number two, therefore, to understand the spiritual truth properly, it's essential first to comprehend fully the true-to-life incident. You have to understand a house built on a foundation of rock. By the way, you know, when it was built on a foundation of rock, don't get the impression that there was this rock sticking out of the ground and they built a house on it. No one's that dumb. You know, that would never be. What it is they actually, if you read the accounts, the parallel, they dug down into the dirt, into the earth, till they came to a solid rock foundation. That's the idea. Versus a house built on sand. Or about a mustard seed that grows. Or you need to know something about a vineyard, about oil lamps. By the way, how would you find this out today? As you're studying those parables, how would you find out what some of those things are? Because you know what? We can't relate to some of them real well. Now, how would you find out? Poochie, you want to grab a microphone there?
There are books on Bible culture and times. Some pretty good ones out there.
Yep. There's books on, you know, Bible culture, what it was like in those days. Let's see if I have a name of some of them here. Yeah. Well, you can use Unger's Bible Dictionary. You can use Bible Encyclopedia, Manners and Customs of Bible Times. You might find it on the web now in ways you never could have before, and so forth. And so, but you need to find that out, because sometimes that was the key. I'll tell you, that was really helpful for me when I began to study about the four soils. I mentioned this already. And I want you to go to Mark's account. And you should have a handout to go along with this. Do you have that? Okay. And I want you to use your skills of observation tonight. Now, you've heard me teach on this parable before, especially when I dealt with lordship salvation and some things. But I've observed some things since then. And I want you to observe as well. And what we're going to do, remember, when you interpret a passage, you have to look at four C's. Remember what they are? Context, content, compare, and conclude. Got to get that down for the final, okay? Context, content, compare, and conclude. And we want to do that with all four. And you see, the nice thing about the parable of the four soils, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. So you can compare parallel passages, and you will spot things, observe things, and have things clarified by doing that. That's the value of it. Now, and it's found in Mark chapter 4, and we have in verses 1 and 2 the setting. The setting. And again, he began to teach by the sea. By the way, why would he do that? Why by the sea? Amplification, right? And a great multitude was gathered to him, large crowds. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. That was wise, wasn't it? He didn't stand up and fall in, sat down, which, by the way, was the normal teaching posture in that day. In fact, if you read on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, it says after he sat, he began to teach. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So they're looking at him. He's out in the boat. He's sitting down. He can speak with the amplification of the water. And he taught them many things by parables, plural, and said to them in his teaching. So that is the setting. The earthly ministry of our Lord, it is after the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He now begins teaching in parables. By the way, he did not do that previously. That's the setting. Now we've got the parable. Okay? Verse 3. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. So notice we've got a sower who went out to sow. Sow what? Seed, right? Seed. And it happened as he sowed what? Seed. That some seed fell by the wayside. Now let's talk about the wayside for a minute. The wayside was the sidewalk in which they walked around the field. They didn't want to walk in the field because then you walk on your plants. So it was like the sidewalk around the field. And because it was walked on a lot, it became very, very hard. Very hard. But when you're throwing seed, sometimes seed goes a little farther than you want it to go. And what happens to that seed? The birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground. Now here's the second. You know, again, I always could imagine stony ground. And I just saw these stones sticking up in the ground. Until I did a little research and realized what it was these were limestone strata that oftentimes were 6 or 8 inches below the surface. You would not see it if you were just looking at it. You thought it was good, but as it started to go down, it would hit these limestone strata. Stony ground. Where it did not have much earth. What does that mean? It had some earth, right? So there was some depth between the top till you hit the stony ground. And immediately it sprang up. What does that mean? Germination, right? Had life. Because it had no depth of earth. So it had life, but it sprang up. In other words, it couldn't keep going deeper though, right? But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Sprang up, but withered away. Why? No depth of earth. Verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns. So we've got a third kind. It came among thorns, and the thorns grew up. So what did it do? It choked it. And it yielded how much crop? No crop. Now keep that in mind. That will come into play in how you interpret some of what Jesus said. No crop. Okay? Verse 8. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Interesting, isn't it? Three soils we see here that didn't produce, but three that did. Because the fourth one is broken into three parts. 30, 60, 100. And he said to them, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Now we have the interpretation of the parable, starting in verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Okay, first connection. The sower sows the word. So what is the word likened to? The seed, right? The seed. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word, notice again, the seed is sown. When they hear, do they hear the word? Yes. Satan comes immediately and he, notice he comes, he takes away the word, third time there, that was sown where? In their hearts. They heard in their ears, it was sown in their hearts, but it's taken away. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it, and they do it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. And so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, the seed again, immediately they stumble. Stumble could mean fall away. Could mean fall away. Okay? Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, what do? Choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Does become unfruitful mean it was fruitful, but then it became unfruitful? That's what it looks like, doesn't it? But that's not what it said earlier. Remember, it said it had no crop. It had no crop. Which means it becomes unfruitful in the sense that it never produces fruit. Okay? Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, they accept it and bear fruit. And some bear 30-fold, some bear 60, and some 100. Okay? So that's Christ's interpretation. Now, let's ask ourselves some questions, okay? Number one, who is the sower? Who is the sower? Do we know who the sower is at this point? No. Jesus didn't tell us who the sower was, at least not in the Mark account. We'll see it in another account. What is the seed? What is the seed? The Word of God, right? You know what it is in particular? I'll show you later, but it's not here, is it? It wasn't defined, just said the Word, right? It said the Word. The message. By the way, how many kinds of soils are there here? There's four kinds, though the last one's divided into three parts, isn't it? Four kinds. Because he called it wayside, stony, thorns, good ground. Four. Okay. Number four, what do we know about soil one, the wayside? Well, let's take a look. What do we know about it? We know that they hear the word. We know that Satan comes immediately upon hearing the word, and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay? We know that much. So did soil one receive the seed and have germination in life? Didn't spring up, did it? Didn't spring up. Did soil one bring forth fruit? No. Okay. Now, what do we know about soil two, the stony ground? Okay. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So notice, they receive it. And they do it with joy. Man, this is the greatest thing we've ever heard. And they have no root in themselves. So they received it, but no root. No root. And they endure, but only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution, now keep that in mind. Tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. You get some trials due to your stand for the word, you get some persecution due to the word, and immediately they stumble. Isn't that interesting? Immediately here and immediately there. You see that? Interesting. Question number eight. Did soil two receive the seed and have germination or life? Answer is yes. So remember, what did verse 5 say? Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. Because it had no depth of earth. But it did spring up. There was germination. There was life, but there wasn't depth. Wasn't depth. Did soil too bring forth fruit? Answer was no. No. Why? Why didn't bring? Remember what it said earlier? No root. Not much earth. Hit stony ground. Okay, question?
When it says that they, where is it here? Does it say that they endured for a time? Or was it, so would enduring for a time, even though it doesn't necessarily say they had fruit, indicate there was some fruit at least, if they did endure for a time?
Well, I think there's a difference between fruit and life. So it doesn't, in fact, it doesn't say they had any fruit. Sure. Yeah, they endured only for a time, but that doesn't mean that was considered fruit. Sure. They hung in there for a while. That's the idea. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, though, they follow it.
Sure. So by definition, what do you mean they, I'm just trying to be clear, what do you mean they hung in there in the sense of they weren't, they hung in there in the sense that they were...
They endured. They continued on in the teaching they had heard.
But maybe carnal moral or just kind of la, 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 not necessarily.
Not necessarily. Sure. It doesn't really tell us. I'm assuming they had a positive attitude and they hung
in. I guess to me when I hear endured or they had a positive attitude, the natural outflow of having a positive attitude or maybe volition toward the Lord is there's going to be fruit, but...
Well, I've
maybe
seen
not.
People, though, I think, Melinda, I think you have as well, that, you know, they get saved, they're enthusiastic, they want to grow in the Lord, and then all of a sudden, boom,
sure.
Their parents start to push back or criticize, or their friends leave them, or whatever, and pretty soon, where did they go? They weren't carnal,
sure.
But they were immature, and they didn't have root. They weren't well grounded or established is the idea here. Okay?
Thanks.
Next. What do we know about soil 3? Okay? You want to make some observations on soil 3 for me? That is some observations. They heard the word. I can just repeat them for everyone else. Okay? They heard the word. It's kind of interesting. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, isn't really speaking of opposition, though, is it? They're not flaking off because of opposition at this point. And by the way, I am convinced, the more I study this parable, that Satan's behind all of it. Not only plucking out the word, isn't he the one who's ultimately behind persecution? Isn't he also the one who seeks to use the world to draw believers away from their walk with the Lord? And by the way, the cares of this world, you know what that means? What does that mean? What does the cares of this world mean? Legitimate concerns of the world. And the legitimate concerns of the world have driven more believers from DBC than anything else. They just lose sight of priority. Or the deceitfulness of riches. We're going to make a buck. Or the desires for other things. That just fill in the blank. And we're going to see, it's explained in another passage, about desires for pleasure. And entertainment, hedonistic mentality. And notice, it chokes the word. Chokes the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Yes, Philip?
One observation and one question. I've always thought that this was in reference to someone who's saved but just doesn't grow. And I'm still not sure about that. Because just because the seed it looks like no crop is produced, but something that doesn't mean that it's dead. It just means that it doesn't produce fruit.
Sounds like you're talking out loud.
Yeah. So to me, it doesn't, just because it fell among thorns doesn't mean that it didn't have life.
Yeah, that's question 11. Did soil 3 receive the seed and have germination / life? What did verse 7 say? And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop.
So yielded no crop, but not, that doesn't necessarily
doesn't
mean
it wasn't
dead.
Germinated.
And then one observation.
We're going to see that in another passage.
Is that the first two, we're talking about soil, which is heart. And this one doesn't really mention heart. This just talks more about the thorns and the, you know, that grow up and choked it.
Yeah, but I do think one would assume in light of the first two that he's continuing the analogy of the soil being the heart. And here is a heart. The Word of God gets choked out in their heart because their heart gets occupied with all the other things. Yeah, you'll see. That's what we need to find out.
Wouldn't from that, though, grew up and choked it, imply that it had to grow up to get it because it also grew up?
Absolutely. So it had to have life. So soil 3 clearly had life or germination. But did soil 3 bring forth fruit? The answer is no. Why? Why didn't it? Because it got choked out. Got choked out. Angela? Yeah, what Angela is saying for everyone else is that, you know, she tends to relate to soil 3, but in light of the parable, it with no crop or no fruit seems to indicate that it's not somebody who's fruitful and then gets sidetracked, but somebody who's not fruitful at all. And I would say this, that I think soil, in the parable, that's true, but it's also true that our hearts can become soil 2 or soil 3. Yeah, I think you can be. Is it not true there's people who had a good heart and good soil and fruitful, and then later on in time, they fell away when tribulation came or the Word of God got choked out of their life? But just remember, don't take it beyond what it's saying. Jesus isn't trying to cover all the bases here. He's just teaching this. And I say that because you have to remember, when you communicate truth, sometimes you don't cover, again, all the bases. You just are saying what you need to say. Robert?
You know, with respect, of course, to the idea that you can change, you know, people's lives go up and down, it sure looks like when Jesus is preaching here, he's talking about different people's life stories. Some of them have the seed and they never get saved, so to speak. Some of them fall away. Some of them get distracted. Others produce some more, even more. And it doesn't, I mean, parables, you know, tie a story to a real meaning. You know, you have a palm tree. It's not like the tree uproots itself and jumps to a different soil and becomes a different soil. It kind of seems like this is the chance you get. This is how your life goes.
Yeah, but I think that's making a significant faulty conclusion that this parable is designed to cover it all. It's not. Just like every illustration eventually breaks down, remember?
Yeah. But do we see anything?
So does this.
But doesn't it seem like it would break down when we talk about switching soils in your life? Wouldn't it be more?
Well, I think it's true that what Jesus is teaching here is absolutely what happens to people. There are some who have life, but they don't have fruit because tribulation comes along and persecution. Or they have life, but they don't have fruit because they get distracted as time goes on. Now, that is not to say that someone couldn't be fruitful and growing and develop a soil 2 or soil 3. He just doesn't go there here. So again, every illustration breaks down eventually. And what are parables? They're illustrations. And so he's not trying to teach the gamut. So just keep that in mind. Okay? But let's observe what he does teach, which leads us to the good ground. What do we know about soil 4? Can you make some observations? Okay, there's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, right? What else can you see? They hear the word. They accept the word. Yep, and they. By the way, notice they bear fruit. They bear it, right? They bear fruit. Okay, any other observations there? By the way, did they have germination? How could you have this without it, right? Though, and it is mentioned, I believe, earlier it sprang up. Good ground is good soil. It's a heart that's responsive to the Word of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Melinda?
In verse 8, it says it yielded a crop increased and produced. And then in verse 20, it says that it bore fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So what did it... It just kind of seems that we bear fruit, we don't produce it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So what would the word produce mean in that verse?
You know, I would have to look it up. I don't really know right offhand. Okay. But I would think it's talking about there was a production of fruit, is the idea. Did soil 4 have germination? Yes, verse 8. But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. By the way, did soil 4 bring forth fruit? Yes, why? Why was the reason? Remember? Okay. Because they, in the Greek, they kept on hearing the word, and they kept on accepting it. Kept on responding. Kept on hearing, kept on responding. By the way, I found this on Google Images, since we are not as familiar with things as we should. Isn't it interesting there? See that one over there? You got a seed here. Now you're starting to see some life. Now you're starting to see some roots. They're deepening, deepening. This is exactly the case. The seed falls. It has to germinate. Once there's life, then you're going to start to see. But notice, even here, you know, and it depends on what kind of seed he's talking about, but there isn't, quote, fruit. There's life. There's some growth. There's still not fruit. Now, sometimes people say, are you saying that believers don't bear fruit? You know, all believers don't bear fruit? Well, it depends what you mean by it. You know, most people define fruit as some legitimate change in lifestyle. That's what they usually mean. You know, that your life changed. But if someone wants to say, well, at salvation, didn't you have the peace of God along with peace with God? And isn't peace the fruit of the Holy Spirit? If you want to say it that way, then I would say all believers bear fruit. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here, though, is it? So let's go to Luke's account, okay? This is our chance to compare Scripture with Scripture and see how observant you are, okay? Luke's account. Verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, and when they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Now, we didn't know from every city before. We just heard he was a great multitude, so got a little more information there, didn't we? Here's the parable. Sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Did we learn anything new there? Trampled down, right? Trampled down is new. So the It not only hit the pavement, but people stepped on it. Verse 6, some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, notice sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So a short time gap there. Short time gap. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You observe anything new there? Okay, with it's a little bit, but I think that was certainly implied. How does a thorn choke out the seed if it's not connected somehow? But it does say that, yep. But I want you to notice, sprang up, sprang up, sprang up. I want you to just notice that, okay. In case you were wondering about soil 3, did it really have life? What does it say here? It sprang up. The thorns sprang up with it, which means the thorns had, the seed had to spring up too. The interpretation of the parable begins in verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To the rest it is given in parables, seeing you may see, and hearing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Anything new there so far? No, we knew that already, didn't we? Okay. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear the word. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Do we have any new information there? What do we have here? Okay, out of their hearts, which means it was planted in their hearts. But what else do we have? Okay, we've got the word. And notice, lest they should believe. And what's the result of believing? Be saved. So if you believe, you are saved. Okay. So the message itself must have had a saving content to it, right? Saving content to it. And what is believe analogous to? To receiving the seed, right? And having life. Being saved is sprang up. Having life, germination. So if you believe, what happens? You are saved, okay? Now let's see the next one. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Now what does receive carry the idea of? And these have no root who believe for a while. But what do we have just learned in the verse before? If you believe, then you are you're saved. Do you have to believe indefinitely to be saved? No. They believe for a while. Some said, I don't believe in temporary faith. Well, Jesus did. They believe for a while. And in time of temptation. Now, what did we hear in Mark's account? He called it what? Tribulation or and persecution. They fall away or stumble. Any observations, further observations here? By the way, they receive the word with joy. With joy. Man, they are joyful. They are excited. They receive the word. By the way, can I give you a little insight? The word receive is dekalmai. It's the Greek word. Interesting, if you trace that word, one of the significant places it's found is in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Does anyone know that verse? But the natural man does not receive. But this one did receive, did they not? Verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. No fruit to maturity. Observations? Anything new there? Yeah, pleasures of life. Instead of the lusts of other things for other things. Pleasures of life. And go out is different too, isn't it? They go out and are choked. Go out and are choked. I wonder what go out means. And bring no fruit to maturity. Now, again, we saw it earlier, no crop though, right? Become unfruitful, no fruit to maturity. That's the explanation. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. You've wondered what the good ground is in reference to? There it is. It's a noble and a good heart. Now, what did it say earlier? What did the Mark account say? They what? Heard the word and they accepted it. What's a good and noble heart? It's a heart that accepts the word of God. They keep it. The word keep carries the idea of they take it to heart and heed it, is the idea. They keep it. And they bear fruit. And by the way, notice they do it, here's a new observation, with patience. Wonder what that word patience is. What do you think it is? Acrothymia or a hupomone? Hupomone. Because what did the previous soil not do? It did not endure. So it's not as though soil 4 didn't have some things to endure. Kept on hearing, kept on responding to the word of God, and kept on, therefore, bearing fruit. Now notice, no 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, not mentioned here. And by the way, remember when Matthew, Mark, and Luke were directed of the Holy Spirit to write what transpired, you have to remember when Jesus taught these parables that in many cases we don't have a word-for-word dictation of it. And there are certain things that they included in their account that others did not include. Just like the messages in the book of Acts, do you really think Paul only preached for 3 minutes when you read the account? Or are we getting the Cliff Notes version? So do you, anything else to observe here? No? Anything you're saying? I think we've kind of hit it off. So now let's go to the Matthew account. See if there's anything else we can learn. By the way, this was a fun exercise I did while I was riding my stationary bike last week. I was comparing these passages and making observations. And it was fun. Because, you know, you come back to the text with a fresh set of eyes and you see some things that you probably didn't see before. Matthew 13, 1 and 2 is our setting. On the same day as what? Whatever chapter 12 ends with, right? On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea. Out of the house. Which means he was ministering into a house. Some there in the end of chapter 12. Someone want to look it up and tell me what it was? What happened at the end of 12? Robert? Yes, and so it was a case where his physical family wanted to visit with him and he was busy in ministry there, wasn't he? Verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. We learn anything else? Pretty much knew all of that, didn't we? Now we look at the parable. Let's see if we can see anything new here, okay? Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Any observations there? See anything new? Pretty much the same stuff. Okay, verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Any observations? Anything new there? Yeah, the sun was up. That's a little new information. Notice three times, much earth, no depth of earth, no root. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 8, and others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Backward order this time, didn't it? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, any other observations? Now remember, this is the parable. Jesus hasn't interpreted for us yet. So the interpretation begins in verse 18 after he explains the reason he speaks in parables. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and when he does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and he snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Wow. So you see anything new there? Any observations? What do you see? Okay. Okay, two things. Number one, here's the word. We heard the word. Word of the kingdom, is that new? First time we've heard that, isn't it? The word of the kingdom. Now, does it say it's at hand? No. And by the way, what did Jesus say? Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom. So would the word of the kingdom have a saving content to it, though? That you had to place your faith in Christ to be born again, to enter the kingdom? Yeah. So that's why the previous one in Luke could say, if you believe, you could be saved. And he does not understand it. Doesn't understand it. Now, part of the reason he doesn't understand it is because his heart really isn't open to it. It's a, what kind of soil again? Hard, wayside soil. And then the wicked one. Notice, he was called the devil earlier, wasn't he? And in the previous one, was he called Satan or just the devil? You remember? Satan on one, the devil another, the wicked one here, comes and he snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. By the way, notice the wayside is mentioned last in this one. It's usually mentioned first, isn't it? Okay. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony ground, this is he who hears the word and he immediately what? Receives it with joy. And what is receives called in Luke's account? He believes it. And if you believe it, you're saved. Yet has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Anything new there? Okay, because of the word was mentioned earlier. Yeah, it was mentioned earlier. Yeah. We have a little more definition of received here. He decomized it, though. By the way, decomize means not only to receive it, but to receive it to yourself. It means more than just hearing it, even knowing it, but personally accepting it. is the idea. And that's why it was translated in one, he accepts it. Okay? Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Any observations there? What did he leave out? Yeah, the lust of other things, didn't he? But it's not that Jesus didn't say that. He just chose not to include that in his account. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and he understands it. Now remember, what was it called earlier in Luke's account, I believe? He what? Accepts it. To accept it is to understand it, and to understand it is to accept it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So let's make some conclusions. Number one, who is the sower? Did we ever find out? We actually did somewhere. I don't know why we missed it. No. It's somewhere here. It's in one of the accounts. It says that Jesus Christ is the sower, the Son of Man or whatever, sows the seed. So we missed it in one of the accounts. I must have not included it. But the sower is Jesus Christ. What is the seed? Word of God, in particular, the message of the kingdom, right? Remember, what did Zook say was true with all parables? They all deal with Jesus Christ, the kingdom, or his followers. Okay? Did the wayside soil, should say, hear? Wayside soil should be right here. Hear / believe, and were they saved? Answer? No. Did soil 1 bring forth fruit? No. Did soil 2, the stony ground, receive the seed / believe and have germination / life? Answer? Yes. Did soil 2 bring forth fruit? No. Why not? Shallow, no root, right? Number 3, did soil 3, thorny ground, receive the seed / believe and have germination or life? Yes. Did soil 3 bring forth fruit? No. Why? Choked out. Did soil 4 receive the seed / believe and have germination life? Yes. Did soil 4 bring forth fruit? Yes. Why? Kept on hearing, kept on accepting the word over time and trials, because they endured. So, comments, questions, observations? Yep, about the moisture, yep. Okay. I'll tell you the thing that struck me, and it struck me a while ago, maybe a year or so, maybe 2 years ago, was the, you know, sometimes you just jump to the interpretation instead of observing the parable. And when I kept noticing, they sprung up. I thought, you can't spring up without germination. You had to have life. So what can we learn from this? Oops. I wonder what happened. Did I forget to put them on there? Maybe I did. But soil number 1, unsaved, no reception, unbeliever, no life. Soil two, saved, reception, life, but no fruit. Soil three, thorny, saved, reception, life, no fruit. Soil four, good soil, saved, reception, life, and fruit. I must have forgot to put, what can you learn from this parable? Okay, Robert?
There seems to be something to the root, but we don't seem to interpret that as anything particularly.
Well, I don't think you can interpret anything beyond what he said. It lacked root. In other words, it went down and it hit that limestone. So what did it have to do? It had to go up instead. I think what it's clearly teaching is, here's somebody who got saved but didn't get established in the Word of God. And when trials and persecution came along for the Word's sake, they fell away. Okay? Yes, Philip.
I'm impressed by how useful it is to compare Scripture with Scripture. And, you know, my initial thought was, hey, I think that person saved. And it was clear that he was, mm-hmm. From reading the other two accounts.
Yeah. That's the value of comparing Scripture with Scripture. By the way, also, even the use of dekomai, I think, is a very helpful observation. I ran across that maybe 3 years ago or so when I was studying this. Someone else have an observation question? Anyone from Minneapolis or Milwaukee?
Okay.